Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Well, that was quite a game last Sunday afternoon, right? It's been kind of a long week, so it feels like it's been a while, but it was just a week ago. So I wasn't really rooting for either team. I was just hoping for good commercials, and I was a little disappointed. Yeah. Did anybody else just stop watching towards the end? Yeah, it was kind of a blowout. I mean, not kind of. It was a blowout. You know, once we got to the fourth quarter, the Eagles had a 28-point lead, and it seemed that their victory was certain. And most of you know that I don't really follow the sports balls. But I did a little research this week, and I learned that the biggest NFL fourth quarter comeback was actually back in 1987, when the St. Louis Cardinals went into the fourth quarter against the Tampa Bay Buccaneers with a 25-point deficit. And they actually rallied and ended up winning the game by 3 points. But since then, no one has overcome a bigger fourth quarter lead than that. And it certainly didn't look like the Chiefs were going to do it this past Sunday. The Eagles had an insurmountable lead, and the clock was running out. But you know what I noticed, and I'm sure all of you know, is that both sides, knowing the outcome, kept playing, right? They kept playing the game. Play until the whistle blows. That's the saying? Yeah. I'm more familiar with the show must go on. But play until the whistle blows. And they did that. And in many ways, that's where we stand as believers. The victory is already won. Jesus has conquered sin and death, but we're still in the game. We're still living in a world where pain and suffering and loss feel very real. And to be honest, it's sometimes hard to see the victory when we are surrounded by those struggles. And that's exactly what Paul is addressing in the passage that we're going to read today from 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. He is writing to a church that has fears and doubts and questions about death and about resurrection. He was writing to that church, but he just as well could be writing to us today, because we still have fears and doubts and questions about death and resurrection. So in this powerful passage, he pulls back the curtain and he shows the bigger picture. Because of Christ, death has lost its power. The grave has no victory. And one day, we will stand fully restored in him, and that is the victory in Jesus. That's why we sing songs like Victory in Jesus. It is more than a hymn. It is a declaration of this truth. It's a declaration that no matter what we face today, the final score has been decided. Christ won. So let's read the words that Paul wrote that inspired this hymn from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 58. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable body puts on imperishability, and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. So I think to fully grasp Paul's message, we need to think a little bit about the context that he wrote it in. Corinth was a city that was deeply influenced by Greek philosophy. And Greek philosophy held a pretty low view of the body. Greeks believed that the body was temporary, that it was weak, that it was a prison for the soul. This was Plato's philosophy. Now, Plato lived about 400 years before Paul wrote these words. But in that 400 years, this philosophy that he taught, it's called dualism. Dualism is the idea that the body and the soul are completely separate entities. And those teachings were deeply influential in Greek and Roman culture. They thought that at death, the soul was finally set free. So the idea of a bodily resurrection seemed unnecessary, perhaps even undesirable. And though that was the context that he was speaking into as he wrote these words, they saw the body as something to be discarded, not as something to be redeemed. In verses 51 and 52, however, he teaches that the resurrection isn't just spiritual. It is bodily and it is complete. When he speaks of the perishable putting on the imperishable, he is directly confronting the cultural doubts of his time. He's saying, no, the resurrection isn't just an idea. It's not just a metaphor. It is real, it is physical, and it is coming. I think many of us today struggle with similar doubts. When you think about heaven, do you believe in a bodily resurrection? Maybe you've heard people talk about the body as just a shell. Maybe when you think of heaven, you just think of us as little balls of light. That's the philosophy of dualism that continues to be influential in our culture. We have these misunderstandings of heaven where we think of it as a spiritual place where we exist without bodies, but that comes from Plato, not the Bible. It's as if we think sometimes in our misunderstanding that our souls merely have bodies and that our true selves are just waiting to escape into some disembodied existence, but that's not what the Bible tells us. Genesis 2, verse 7 tells us that God formed Adam from the dust and he breathed life into him, making him a living being, not a soul trapped in a body, but a fully integrated person. We are not just spirits that inhabit a temporary shell. We are embodied souls, whole people created by God. And God's plan of redemption doesn't involve discarding our bodies, but redeeming and transforming them. That's why Jesus' resurrection matters so much. He didn't just rise as a spirit. His body was raised, glorified, and perfected. And the promise of 1 Corinthians 15 is that we too will be raised like him. Our bodies will be changed, made new, no longer subject to pain or disease or death. Now, I can't answer all your questions as to how this works or what it looks like or when it takes place. The exact nature of the resurrected body, as Paul calls it in this passage, is a mystery. Earlier in this chapter of 1 Corinthians, his description of a spiritual body suggests that while resurrection is bodily, it's also different from our current physical state. It is not a reanimation of earthly bodies. It is a transformation. And we recognize that God has the power to resurrect regardless of bodily condition. So there might be lots of questions about resurrection that our earthly logic just can't really fathom answers for. But we know the truth. This truth that Paul proclaims is that death is swallowed up in victory. He taunts death, asking, "Oh, death, where is your sting?" And in doing that, he's quoting from Isaiah 25 and from Hosea chapter 13. Both of those prophets declare that the Lord will have victory over death. And here Paul is attributing that victory to Jesus Christ. That when Christ died on the cross for us, he absorbed the full weight of sin and death, that we don't have to fear it. We don't have to fear our death. We don't have to fear death for our loved ones. And when we grieve we grieve with hope, knowing that this resurrection is coming. You know, there's a song that always brings me to tears. I'm sure you all know it. It's When I Get Where I'm Going, Brad Paisley and Dolly Parton, When I Get Where I'm Going. And the verse that gets me every time is, I'm going to walk with my granddaddy, and he'll match me step for step. And I'll tell him how I've missed him every minute since he left, and then I'll hug his neck. And every time I hear those words, I think of my grandfathers, men who were giants in my eyes when I was little, so strong, so steady and unshakable. But when they got sick, I watched them grow weaker, and I watched them struggle with their bodies in ways that they never had before. And it was hard to watch that, and it was hard to say goodbye. But my faith assures me that death doesn't get the last word. That weakness, the frailty, the struggles they faced at the end, those things are gone and they are restored. They are made whole. They are strong again in Christ. One day I'll walk with them again and they'll match me step for step. That is the joy and the hope that we find in resurrection. So when we sing victory in Jesus, we are not just singing about what he has done, we are singing about what he will do. That one day in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. And in that moment, every tear will be wiped away, every pain will be healed, and every longing will be fulfilled in the presence of our Savior. And knowing that brings comfort, certainly to those of us who grieve. But it also calls us to respond. In verse 58, Paul challenges us to let this good news shape the way that we live as Christians. Therefore, my beloved, he says. It means that our faith can be unshakable, that we can stand firm against trials because we know that this suffering is temporary. It means we can live with purpose because our work for the Lord is not in vain. It matters. It matters for an eternal impact. So are you living like someone who has already won? Paul is telling us, we know the end of the story. Let's live like it. What battle are you facing right now? What feels like it's winning in your life? How would that change if you truly believed that you already had victory in Jesus? You might be battling fear or doubt or grief or illness, and you might feel like defeat is closing in. But the truth of 1 Corinthians 15 is that death does not get the last word. Jesus does. So we can claim that victory. We can claim our victory. We can claim victory in Jesus, our Savior forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in gratitude, and we are humbled by the victory that you have secured for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that death has lost its sting and that the grave has no hold on us, and that in Christ we have the promise of resurrection and eternal life. God, today we lift up the burdens that are on our hearts. We lift up the battles that we're facing, the grief that we carry, and the fears that try to shake us. God, we ask that you would speak truth into those places. Speak it into our hearts. And let the certainty of resurrection give us the strength to persevere, the courage to trust you, to trust your word, and the hope to keep pressing forward. We long for that day when all things will be made new and that we will stand before you fully restored. But until that day, God, let us live as people who know the end of the story. Let us live as those who walk in the victory of Jesus. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.